John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Let's just pray as we come to consider this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not just some historical book. It is that, but it's so much more. It's a book that's alive, that by your Spirit you can help us to understand and to believe. That, Lord, as we read, your Spirit's at work, and Lord can help us to understand things that are not physically easily understood, but spiritually discerned. And so as we consider it, we pray that you would be at work, opening our minds and bringing life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a short message on this little passage in John chapter 3. I've called it a sneaking suspicion. You might have seen it on the Facebook thing for YouTube. A sneaking suspicion. Do you know what I mean when I talk about a sneaking suspicion? I don't know, perhaps you're watching a film and you've got a suspicion, a sneaking suspicion about the end. Perhaps you've got an idea who did it, or you've got an idea of what's going to happen. Or perhaps you've been talking to a friend and you've just got onto the topic of life after death. And the truth is, there's just like a sneaking suspicion that there is. Not that you'd think much about it, but perhaps just you've got a sneaking suspicion that there is something that's going to happen when you die. Or perhaps when life feels really meaningless and pointless, and you're caught up here, and you're just thinking, reflecting about life and what's going on. Perhaps during this last year that's been completely crazy, isn't it? And you've thought to yourself, there must be more to life than this. Like a suspicion, a sneaking suspicion, that there's something more to life than you can see and feel and touch. Or perhaps you've heard about Jesus, and perhaps like Rowley as a young man, heard stories about Jesus, and there's just something perhaps in the back of your mind, just thinking, you know what, I wonder if there's something in this. Something more that you've missed in life. Perhaps you are someone that really tries hard to live a good life. And yet still, despite your best efforts, you're still thinking there's something missing. Now, I think that's exactly what was going on with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. I think he had a sneaking suspicion that this Jesus had something to teach him. In fact, he calls him rabbi or master or teacher. You know, he was a religious man, Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, it tells us in verse 1. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus at night, probably, we can only guess, that he didn't want to be seen, that he knew his Pharisee friends wouldn't be too impressed with the fact that he was talking to Jesus, because most of them hated Jesus. He calls Jesus rabbi, teacher, and he talks about we know. And you know, sometimes you get that thing where people talk about we, or they ask a question for other people, but really it's for themselves. And I think that's what he was doing. We know that you've come from God, but we need to know a bit more. What's going on? And really, it was Nicodemus' own heart, I think, that was trying to get to the bottom of his sneaking suspicion about Jesus. Now, it is possible, I realise I'm a little bit reading between the lines, and it's possible he had another motive, but I think he had a sneaking suspicion about Jesus and he wanted to know more. I wonder if you feel like that sometimes. That actually, whether you come regularly or you don't, that there's more to this than you're allowing to happen in your own heart and life at the moment. Seems to me that you could say it's almost a little bit like what was going on with Rowley when he gave testimony about his years in the Jehovah's Witnesses and feeling that there was something more that he's now experienced. And we do know, again, it's sort of reading between the lines, but it seems that it makes a lot of sense. Later on in John chapter 19 and verse 39, we know that Nicodemus was identifying himself with Jesus publicly. He brought 75 pounds or 34 kilograms of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' body to be entombed in. He associated himself in a very costly way as well. So if you've got sneaking suspicion about God, if you want to know more about Jesus, about God, about life after death, about the purpose and meaning of life, then it's good to just take note of what Jesus said to this man, because he might be representing you in the questions that he's asking. And what Jesus is doing in this section, he's basically telling him what needs to happen for Nicodemus to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, he's talking to a religious man who thinks probably, or certainly the other Pharisees, thought they'd got life sorted and knew all about religion, backwards, inside out and everything. But Jesus is going to say there's something absolutely fundamental that you've missed. You need to know what it is to be in the kingdom of God. And he speaks of that in different ways in the passage. He speaks about it as new life. He speaks about it as eternal life. He speaks about it as being saved. He speaks about it as coming to the light. We might say in brackets the whole thing, we might call it salvation. He's basically saying you're very religious, Nicodemus, but you need to be saved. You haven't quite got grasp of this massive spiritual truth. And he uses four pictures to explain. So don't panic. I've got four points. They're going to be quick. Four points. Jesus is using pictures to help Nicodemus understand what this means to be saved. The first one is about birth. Or he says, be born again. That's verses 1 to 8. And the emphasis here is that there is a drastic change that's needed. And this situation, this picture, helps us to understand the current situation if you haven't been saved. He's basically saying that things are so bad, if you haven't experienced this salvation, things are so bad that it's not a sticking plaster that's needed. It's not some advice or help that's needed. It's not some ritual that you've got to go through. Something drastic has got to be happened that he describes as being born again. Three times, actually, in the first eight verses, he tells Nicodemus that he needs a new life. Now, if you go away on holiday and I'm looking after your cat, and you arrive home from holiday, and the first thing I say to you is, I'm really sorry, but you're going to need a new cat. I mean, you know there's something really bad happened. The situation is bad. It's not just like a few vet bills. This is like you need a new one. You know, a sticking plaster is no good for a terminal illness. You know, if you go to the doctors and you've got a horrible black patch on your skin that's getting bigger each day and you're really concerned this is cancer, and the doctor says, and he reaches into his cupboard and he picks out some makeup, some foundation, and he rubs it in and says, oh, there we are. It's all nice and the same colour now. I mean, that wouldn't be satisfactory. You know, something more serious is needed for something like that. And Jesus is saying there's something drastic needed, and the words he uses that you need to be born again. It needs to be a new start completely. And really, this is bad news. It's like he's saying to us, the cat's gone. Because he's saying to us, what you've currently got, if you don't know him, it is actually spiritual death. We're actually terminally spiritually sick. As I say, the Bible, actually, Ephesians 2 actually says spiritual death. And so we can look at our hearts and hear what God's saying. He's basically saying our hearts are hard, our hearts are stony, our hearts are rebellious, and it's got to a point where it's not just about repairing it, it needs to be replaced. Remember, Jesus is saying this to a really religious man. Imagine saying it to someone that you know that goes around knocking on doors 40 hours a week or whatever it is that these guys do. Someone that's really religious, but there's something not happened in their heart. And it reminds us too, this talk about being born again, is that ultimately God is the one that takes the initiative. You know this talk about the wind? You know, the wind blows where it wishes. And it's interesting, there's a bit of a play on words here, because in Greek and in Hebrew, wind is the same word as spirit. So you hear the wind, you hear it blowing around, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The birth, a new birth, is something that comes from God, and it's by His Spirit. You know, when I talk about born-again Christians or being born again, some people cringe or some people wince, because I guess what they've got in their mind is some... sorry, Jonathan, an American TV evangelist asking for money. It's not because Jonathan's a TV evangelist, but he's American, so I feel like I've got to apologise. But sometimes you might put the television on and you hear someone that's so cringeworthy, the things they're saying, and they're really, it's obvious all they're after is your money. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm actually saying is that every true Christian is born again. You cannot be a Christian without being born again of God's Spirit. This isn't something for super Christians. In fact, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that there's an anointed ones. The 144,000 are the only ones that are born again. That's not what the Bible says. You read John chapter 3 and come to that conclusion. I don't know how you can come to that conclusion. This is Jesus talking to a man about seeing the kingdom of God, being born again, he says, being saved. This is what you need if you want to be in his kingdom. So that's the first thing. You need to be born again. Secondly, we need to look to Jesus. This is from verse 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, think for a moment. Some of you might know the story. If not, you could look it up now or later on in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. There's been a great deliverance. Moses has led the people under God's power out through the Exodus out of Egypt. They're roaming in the desert. The people have grumbled over the time. They've got upset. They've moaned. Despite the way that God has delivered them, despite the way that God was leading them, they still were grumpy. And on one occasion, as I say, you can read it in Numbers 21, 4 to 9. They'd sinned, and God punished them, and He sent poisonous snakes among them. And lots of people were affected. Lots of people were dying. And God said to Moses, this is what you need to do. You need to make a bronze serpent. You need to put it on a pole and lift it up high so that everyone can see it. And if when a person is bitten by one of these snakes, they look to the snake, they will be healed. And that's what happened. People had the faith to look to this snake on a stick, they were healed. And if you've ever wondered why on an ambulance there's often a rod with a snake around it, that's why. It's referring to this story in Numbers. And so that was the picture that Jesus obviously knew that Nicodemus would know all about this. And he's saying, right, Nicodemus, I don't want you to look to a snake. I want you to look to the Lord Jesus who is going to be on a cross. So he's going to be lifted up, it says, verse 14. Jesus is obviously speaking about himself. He's going to be lifted up. He knew what was going to happen, that he was going to hang on a cross, and that it would be through his hanging on a cross that we could be healed, we could be cleansed, we could be forgiven. So the second picture is not of being born again, but of looking to Jesus. That's what we're required to do. If you're saying, well, what do I need to do to look to Jesus? Well, you need to find out about him. You need to read and understand what he's done. You need to understand who he is. You need to listen to his teaching and then look to him and what he's done on the cross for you. He's asking us to believe his words. He's asking us to put our faith in his words. And then, he says, we will receive eternal life. So it's looking to Jesus. Third picture is receiving a gift. That's what John chapter 3 and verse 16 is all about, isn't it? Very famous verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Put your head in Nicodemus' head again. Nicodemus is a very religious man. But Jesus is cutting through all of the religion. He's cutting through all of the ritual. He's cutting through all of the habits that this man had and saying, what you need to do is to receive a gift. And you can imagine Nicodemus saying, but what do I have to do? How do I have to serve? No, he's saying, no, you receive a gift. Now, a gift is not something that you earn. You're not going to earn this salvation by going to so many doors a week, knocking on the door, or by going to so many Bible studies, or by turning up at church so many times, or by praying by your bedside so many times, or reading so many chapters of the Bible. What is needed is looking to Jesus. The emphasis here is that it's about it's looking to Jesus and receiving this gift. Not wages. It's a gift to be received. It's about faith. Lastly, so these pictures. Salvation is being born again. Salvation is looking to Jesus. It's about a person. Thirdly, salvation is receiving a gift. And another way of describing the same thing in verses 19 and 21 is coming to the light. That's how it's described at the end there. It's interesting that Rowley mentioned light several times, and I liked your t-shirt. Let the light, what does it say? Let the light shine. Let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5, yeah. Come to the light. The emphasis here is coming to him. Now, we often speak about light being a really good thing, and it obviously it is a good thing. Without the sun, life on earth would be miserable, if probably non-existent. But as well as bringing much good, light also exposes stuff. Stuff that we'd rather hide. The other day we were moving a sofa in our house, and to get it through the door we had to move the fridge. And you know that feeling when you move the fridge and you look on the floor and you go, get the dustpan, get the cloth, quick. It's been exposed. Stuff that you didn't know was there or was lurking, and you probably did but thought, I can't be bothered to move. Well, you've moved the fridge and now look, oh, quick, let's give it a clean. This is the effect of the light of God upon us. And the question is whether we will therefore come to the light or whether we're going to try and hide ourselves from the light. You know, that's sometimes what we do. We try and cover it up. Put the fridge back. It stirred something in us that embarrasses us or makes us feel vulnerable because we know this stuff is not right, and the light of God comes upon us and we feel uncomfortable. And we've got a decision to make. Are you going to be like the, what are they called, wood lice, that when the light shines on them, they go scurrying back away? Or are you going to be the moth that comes to the light? You know, have you seen them on a dark night in the summer? The light's shining and the light, they just can't go away. They just want to be with the light. And that's what we're being called to do, is come to the light. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. I wonder, have you got that? Four pictures, four questions. Have you been born again? Same question, but in a different format. Are you looking to Jesus? Or are you trusting in yourself still? Thirdly, have you received the gift of God's Son? Fourthly, have you come to the light? Not run away from it, but come to it. And Rowley is testifying today that that is his experience. He's been born again. He's looking to Jesus. He's received the gift. He's come to the light. I wonder if you've got a sneaking suspicion that these things are true. And I just urge you, come to him while you've got time, while the doors are still open, before he comes back. Because when he comes back, he won't be coming. He'll be coming to judge. And we want to be ready for that day. So let's praise God for Rowley today. Praise God for the work that he's doing in Rowley's life. But I just want to challenge you and say, are you ready to follow too? Are you ready to follow in faith? And are you ready, if you have faith, are you ready to follow in baptism? The final song we're going to listen to this morning before we go through and actually do the baptism is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. What a wonderful thing. Because this is a gift, because this is God's initiative, because you're receiving from him and looking to him, there's an assurance. It's not on your performance, it's not how many hours you've done this week, it's not how many studies you've been to. You can be saved and know it because of what Jesus has done. Let's listen and enjoy and worship.